by here. Just take a moment, bow your heads, and ask the Lord to speak to you through the message this morning. You ask him to speak to you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Lord, would your Holy Spirit help me to preach your word truthfully and accurately? So I ask for your Holy Spirit to help me this morning, but I ask that you would help us to hear it as well. We need your Holy Spirit in all the aspects of our lives, including the preaching of the word, hearing the preaching of the word, and then applying it to our lives. So would you come and do that today? And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, an event in Glasgow, Scotland, didn't meet people's expectations. Maybe some of you saw this on the internet. The Willy Wonka event, anybody see that on the internet? That was, you know, circulating the internet. The Willy Wonka event had been advertised with amazing AI kind of technology that just made it, you know, all the advertisement just look perfect. It looked like an awesome opportunity for your kids. Bright colored candy, activities of all sorts, promises of lots and lots of chocolate, of course, right? And so the visual expectation from seeing all the advertisement had people showing up at this warehouse expecting this amazing experience. The problem was the event itself didn't have hardly any of that. No chocolate, very little candy, nothing like the AI-generated images. In fact, it was so bad that people actually called the police saying that they had been scammed. And so that's how bad it was. So you might want to look that up on the internet. It was kind of interesting to look at it. Expectations and their impact. When we have low expectations and then whatever it is goes way beyond that, we get wowed and excited and encouraged. When we have high expectations and they're not met, especially in things like marriage or friendship or church life or a job or even our health, we can fall into despair, anxiety, discouragement, and even depression, right? So sometimes as followers of Jesus, we have these expectations about how life is supposed to go and how things are supposed to go. And these expectations include things like blessings, but the problem is we usually define blessing however we want to define it, whatever seems like a blessing to us. Sometimes our expectation is happiness, and again, that's defined by us. Whatever I think is happy, whatever makes me happy. We have the expectation of safety. We have the expectation of good health. We have the expectation of protection from pain and suffering. And definitely no persecution. We have the expectation of, man, I live in the United States, no persecution. If we give our lives to Jesus, we almost feel like we're supposed to get a medal of some sort. Like it's his privilege that we give our lives to him. And when God doesn't meet our expectations, we can sometimes have a crisis of faith. If you're familiar with the term deconstructing faith, here's one definition in which Christians rethink their faith and get rid of previously held beliefs, sometimes to the point of no longer identifying as Christians. Now, what I'm about to say is a bold statement, and it's just been from my experience, so this is purely anecdotal. But everyone that I have known personally that has deconstructed their faith, it started with an expectation of God that was unmet. It usually was some sort of painful life experience which led them to question the goodness of God and the rest of the teachings of the faith. So anybody that I've known personally who has deconstructed their faith, it has usually had some sort of crisis experience that they've had that called into question all their expectations of how they understood God. That's kind of a big deal, these expectations that we have. Now, let me jump back to last summer. Last summer, our elders, the elders from all the campuses gathered together and came up with a list of 5 emphases that they wanted to see happen in the next 5 years. 5 things for us as one church, even though we have different campuses, that we were to be aware of and desire to see us continue to grow in. One was a renewed culture of evangelism and mission. Once a church is planted like Rock Hill was 16 years ago, it can, as it grows and gets bigger, can sometimes get off mission. And one of the missions that we have had and we want to see reignited and continue to be firm and solid is evangelism and mission. That we're here for a purpose, not just to gather and to worship, but that we want to reach this community for Christ. So a renewed culture of evangelism, and we've been talking about that. We've been talking about what would happen if each one of us shared the gospel this year, and what if we each got to lead one person to Christ? There's a lot of different things we've talked about on that, and we'll keep talking about that. But we want to renew a culture of evangelism and mission. A second one, and you can see this in the Bible studies and in some of the classes we've been providing this year, we want to engage more fully the role and gifting of the Holy Spirit in our church's life together and wrestle with what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives and in our life as a church? We wanted to renew our culture of serving that had been diminished a little bit during COVID. Now, I want to just say that at Chester Park, we have seen like a high level of service, and I want to thank all of you who are serving. We could always use more. And so if you are interested in serving in some way, we have a nice little handout over on our table there in the Welcome Center, and you could check off the things you want to do to help serve here. But we wanted to see that continue to grow because the church survives when we serve and minister to one another. We wanted to make mercy ministry more central to our identity as a church, and we've actually taken some behind-the-scenes things that have been going on lately that we haven't been able to share with everybody, but we have some people that are out meeting with different ministries and understanding what they do and growing in that, and so that's really exciting for us. But here's the last one, and here's how this ties into this message this morning and this sermon series. We wanted to help develop resiliency as disciples of Jesus as we prepare for a challenging future. We wanted to see disciples of Jesus at Rock Hill become resilient disciples of Jesus that can withstand whatever comes our way. That was part of why we chose to do this series through 1 Peter after we finished the thread. Now, those of you who have been with us for a while, you know that we did this series called The Thread, where we preached one message from each book of the Bible. Took us about a year and a half to get through it. And after we got done, we went to this passage because of number 5 of what we wanted to see happening at Rock Hill, that we would be resilient disciples because we know and have seen, even especially through COVID, and we know that this will continue to grow, pressures on us as followers of Jesus and want to be able to be resilient and withstand those. That's why we picked 1 Peter to be a series that we go through. And here's how one commentator puts it about 1 Peter. The frequent repetition of counsel and comfort to Christians considered as sufferers in every chapter of this epistle shows that the greatest danger these new converts that Peter was talking to, the greatest danger these new converts were from the persecution that they were going to experience from embracing Christianity. And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying to equip them so that they would be resilient in their faith and would be able to withstand the harsh persecution that they were about to experience. And some of them were going to experience way harsher persecution than we could imagine us probably ever experiencing. And he knew that if they had the wrong expectations of what it meant to be a Christian and what the Christian life was about, they would be surprised by the experience of persecution and the suffering, and they might walk away from their faith. So Peter was concerned about that. That's what he was concerned about. Remember, this is the early church, brand new believers in Jesus, and now going to face persecution, which for some might even lead to death. And he was worried that they weren't going to be able to withstand that and that they were going to be surprised by it and that it would cause them to say, okay, I didn't sign up for that. My expectation was forgiveness of sin, eternal life with Jesus, but I didn't expect any pain or suffering or struggle. And they would turn and go away. So that's the backdrop of what I want you to be thinking about as we unpack this passage this morning. So with all that as our backdrop, the issue of expectations and unmet expectations and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what we should get from being a follower of Jesus, let's now look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And I really pray that you'll stay with me today. I really feel passionate about this message this morning, so I'm praying that it will come out right, because I think it's a really powerful message for us from this passage about how God sees it all. So first, he starts out with just a simple word, beloved. He changes his tone now and is talking to his listeners as your family. You're my children. I have an affection towards you. I'm not sharing these things with you to be harsh or to be dogmatic. I'm sharing these things, Peter's saying, because I love you. And I want you to be equipped and to be ready. So he says, beloved, Do not be surprised. Now, you can define surprise in a lot of different ways. Here's a couple of things that I thought of. One is being jarred out of normal rhythm. A surprise jars you out of a normal rhythm. And in the faith issue, in the spiritual side of it, that kind of surprise that can jar us out of our normal rhythm can also cause us to lose peace and joy. Now, most of you have met my son. I've got a 15-year-old still. My kids, I have four kids, if you don't know my family. We're 28 down to 15. And Josh is 15. So Josh often is down in the basement playing video games and doing stuff down there. He likes to listen to music down there. But he has this one bad habit, and that's when he hears me step on the top step of the stairs and hears me coming down, he turns off the lights. And then as I turn the corner, not realizing that he's down there, and flip on the light, he's usually standing there with some kind of a pose like this to make me jump, all right? He jars me out of my normal rhythm. And sometimes a little bit of lack of peace and joy, and sometimes I warn him. I said, you're lucky your dad's pretty laid back, but one of these times I might just jump and do something that, you know, that's a reflex, all right? But you get the picture, right? It jars you. It gets you out of your normal rhythm. And Paul's saying, beloved, don't let that happen. Don't be jarred. Don't be surprised. Don't lose your peace and don't lose your joy when something happens. What is it that he says? When the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you. Saying, don't lose your peace. Don't lose your joy. Don't be surprised. Don't let it get you off kilter and off your normal rhythm. And he uses a really powerful term. Don't be surprised at the fiery. There's a picture there of a burning flame, right? Of a blazing flame. And it's a trial that's like a burning fire. This is not like just some small thing that's happening. It's like a blazing fire. And blazing fire is painful. It's not easy, this kind of trial. And it's a trial that can come from anywhere. Just like my son standing there ready to surprise me. But we have seen throughout 1 Peter, and we'll see in this passage, it's to help prove the genuineness of our faith. And when you think of this fiery trial, the New Testament usually uses this picture like a hot fire that you're putting gold in that melts the gold and refines it and lets the dross or the impurities come to the top, and they take that off, and now you have pure gold. God's desire is to test our faith so that we have a pure faith. And sometimes it's fiery and painful and difficult trials that he sends. I love how one commentator put this. Remember, God's higher concern is the condition of your soul. If you don't remember anything else today, I pray that you'll remember that. God's highest concern is the condition of your soul. Not your physical comfort, not your emotional comfort, not even your psychological comfort. His highest concern is the condition of your soul. So don't be surprised, Peter says. Don't be jarred or get out of your rhythm when he's using things to mature you that are sometimes hard. So don't be surprised when what he will use for maturing your soul is the very next part of the verse. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange to go through trial. He's using that to produce what? Our faith. And if his greatest concern is the condition of my soul, he's going to use the things that are going to get me where I need to be. And so don't be looking at it like, oh, this is really strange. And here we find this intersection now with expectation. Peter is saying that we should expect something. What is he saying? I should expect. My expectation should be, as I'm turning the corner, flipping on the light, that Josh is going to be standing there. Now, why can he still do that to me after doing it a number of times? Because sometimes I'm not alert. Sometimes I'm not paying attention. Sometimes I'm just coasting. There are times I come down that stairs, I know he's standing there. I'm going to get him, and I flip on the light and I go, ha ha, it doesn't bother me one bit. And then I forget, and I get complacent, and I flip on that light, and there he is, startling me. You see, if my expectation is that I would never face trial or persecution, you can see what a jarring experience it would be if you faced it. It would feel so strange. Wait, this isn't supposed to happen to me. I love Jesus and I've been faithful to Jesus. This isn't supposed to happen. You know, this week I thought about maybe what is strange is when we're not experiencing trials. Maybe that's what's really strange. So if it's not something strange, are we prepared for it? If we're prepared for it, if we're supposed to think of it as not something strange and be ready for it and prepared for it, then we can actually do verse 13. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If I'm not finding it strange and I'm expecting it and I'm prepared for it, then I'm going to be at a much greater place to be able to rejoice in it, acknowledging that I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm called to rejoice. That's a powerful statement there. And I'm not making this stuff up, right? It's right there in the text. When I share in Christ's sufferings, I'm supposed to rejoice. Because what's the purpose? Here's how one commentator put it. We should never deny the place of suffering in building godliness in the Christian life. Though there is much needless pain we bear through lack of knowledge or faith, there is also necessary suffering. If suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, and if you'd like to look up Hebrews 5:8, it talks about that, it is a suitable tool to teach his servants. Jesus himself will say this, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reward is great in heaven when one is persecuted and they rejoice. John Piper says it like this, rejoicing in suffering with Christ shows your treasure is Christ and not the world. It shows you are born again, your reward is sure. See, this ability to suffer and rejoice in the suffering is a proof of our salvation and our faith. That's why it matters. We had an interesting talk at our preaching team about this, and if you haven't met Pastor Derek is the new pastor who's over at the Superior campus, and he's worked in what we'd call closed countries around the world before he came here, and places where Christians were persecuted for their faith and were actually could experience death because of their faith. And these are closed countries where very little of the gospel was around. And so when he would meet Christians, he would hear these stories, and he was sharing it a little bit with us. And I said, Derek, could you write some of that down? Because that's so powerful. I just want to share it with Chester Park to get this picture of what it means to share in Christ's suffering and then rejoice in that and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's a very kind of complex verse, and what does it really look like? But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is what he said, and I'm just going to read it verbatim, what he wrote and sent to me when I asked him to do this. He said, it was often my experience that I would go and sit with these Christians, many of them relatively new believers, and ask to hear their journey with Jesus so far, what their journey of Jesus was so far, usually including recent persecution. Of course, their present circumstances were truly difficult. Some fled their homeland as refugees and lost everything. Others faced death threats from family members. Others were ostracized in their community, their businesses destroyed, and their names tarnished. Some would go through these things for years, but in almost every instance, there would be a point as they reflected on this season of their life where they would start to smile. It was as if they were connecting the dots that they are now the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament or of how Jesus himself was told that we would suffer like he did in the coming days. They would go on to describe the strange assurance that comes from persecution and suffering. Assurance that they were right in the center of God's will. They could now firmly identify with and relate to Jesus on a different level. They would describe what a blessing and privilege it is to get to experience the rejection Jesus experienced. Listen to this. They would describe how each hardship they faced was met with comfort, met needs, love, and encouragement from God himself, from the scriptures, and from brothers and sisters in Christ. One would never ask for what happened to these people to happen, Derek says. But then again, you may not ever get to experience the blessings of suffering that they have. I think that encapsulates verse 13 so well, that they were able to go through the suffering and experience real persecution that might cost them their lives. He was telling us about one pastor said that they couldn't go outside for a whole month because they were told that they'd be shot if they came out the door. So he and his wife and kids stayed in their apartment for a whole month. I mean, we're talking about, that's real stuff, right? Serious. And we're experiencing things that are different, but you're experiencing persecution and suffering maybe in different ways. But what they were saying is, I understand Jesus a little bit differently because of the suffering that I'm experiencing that I know that Jesus did. Then he says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I want you to grab onto this. Now, if you've lost me, come back. This is such a powerful verse. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. How are we blessed? You have the Spirit of Christ. Listen, the Spirit of God can come upon us in powerful and mighty ways to empower us to persevere. This is what Peter is saying. When you're suffering, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory is going to come upon you and give you the ability. Are these Christians that Derek talked about different and greater than us? No, I think they're just experiencing the glory of God in such a way that the Spirit has empowered them to persevere through all of this. I couldn't help but cross-reference back to Isaiah 11:2. And listen to this now. This is talking about the coming of Jesus, all right? So Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, this is what the Spirit of the Lord will do. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Okay? So that's the Spirit that rests upon Christ. Well, guess what? That's the Spirit that will come and rest upon us. This glorious Spirit rests upon you. It resides with you, dwells in you, supports you. This is how Matthew Henry says it. And is pleased with you and is not this an unspeakable privilege? Listen again. The glorious Spirit rests upon you, resides within you, dwells in you, supports you, and is pleased with you, and this is an unspeakable privilege. Can you get the picture that what they were saying about the Spirit coming upon Christ is the same Spirit that's going to come upon you and I so that we can persevere and be resilient when our faith is tested? Being insulted for the name of Christ and then being blessed with the Spirit of glory and blessed with God resting on you? I think I could endure being insulted and persecuted for Christ if the Spirit of the glory of God rested upon me? Don't you think so too? If the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, if that came upon you in your time of trial and testing, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to be okay. You're going to stand up in it. You're going to persevere through it. It's a beautiful picture that God is going to meet people there, and his Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the glory of God coming down upon you. Can you imagine it? And that's going to get you through it. But then he says this. He makes a big shift. That was a good big shift for us. He makes a big shift. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Now, I couldn't help. This is weird stuff that happens when you're preaching. But when I was working on this week, I couldn't help but think of my old grandpa. He was a staunch German farmer. I loved him dearly. He loved us. As he got older, he got more mellow, but he was pretty stern. He came to Christ late in life. But I couldn't help but picture him and think and hear his voice, how he used to say to my brothers and I, "You knuckleheads." And he would say, "You knuckleheads," whenever we did something that was, I guess, knuckleheadish, right? Okay? So he would say, "You knuckleheads," and sorry, this is how I heard this verse as I was working on it this week. Don't suffer for being a knucklehead, okay? As disciples of Jesus, you don't murder. As disciples of Jesus, you don't steal. You don't do evil to others. You don't meddle in other people's stuff. And what Peter is trying to say, listen, if you do those things, you deserve to suffer. So don't think that verse 14 is going to cover you if you're doing those things. That's why he puts this little piece in here. He's saying, don't think that the Spirit of glory is going to come upon you if you're killing people. Don't think that the Spirit of Christ and the glory of God is going to come upon you if you're doing evil, if you're stealing from one another. And then he goes to meddling. I'm just going to leave it there, okay? Because, yeah, we look, I don't kill people. I don't steal. Do I meddle sometimes in things that are not where I should be? He's saying, don't think the protection of verse 14 is going to cover you if you're living in that way. And then he shifts back. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in that name. If you suffer because you're a Christian, if you suffer because you're a follower of Jesus, no need to be ashamed. Persevere and know that God is glorified as you endure. He is glorified because it is his Spirit that empowers us. When we endure in suffering, this is why this matters. When we endure in suffering and persecution, the Spirit empowers us to do it, and then God is glorified because it's not us doing it. The only place we can look is saying the Spirit of God helped me get through this. And so God is glorified by that. Because you and your little puny effort, me and my little puny effort, we're not going to be able to do it. But if we've suffered, we don't have to be ashamed, because God is going to be glorified as he helps us to endure it. He's glorified because it's his Spirit, again, that empowers us. And then he makes this interesting shift. He says, for it is time for judgment, verse 17, to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Here's again, I'm going to lean on a couple of commentators who I think explained this well. Matthew Henry again, that these judgments will not begin with you that are God's house and family. Excuse me. That these judgments will but begin with you that are God's house and family and will soon be over. Your trials and corrections will not last long. What he's saying is God will discipline his people, his children, but it won't be forever. Because discipline is a short-term thing. So he's saying these judgments, they'll begin and they'll start with us, but they won't go forever. But then he says, your troubles will be light and short in comparison of what shall befall the wicked world. He's saying there's two things that are happening here. It's going to start with God's people. He's going to discipline and test us so that we can come out as gold. But those who have rejected Christ and those who don't want anything to do with Christ, it will be a whole different thing. Ours will be short-lived. The struggle, the persecution, the tension that we live in this world. And one day we'll be with God forever in heaven. But he's also warning us what's going to happen to people outside of the house of God. Now listen, I'm not a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I'm a preacher, though, that says the Bible says what it says, and I'm supposed to tell you because it's good news. And the good news is always this. There is a place where God's judgment will be poured out on people who don't come to faith in Jesus. And I'm not saying that to say, go get them, God. I'm saying that with a lot of grief. And I'm hoping that nobody in this room will be one of those people. I always say I'm just a beggar sharing. You've heard the old saying, some of you, I'm just a beggar sharing with other beggars where to find bread. Just saying, guess what? There's good news. The household of God. And there's a way there. And his name is Jesus. It's just by faith. Not by works, so you can boast. That's incredibly good news. And those who choose not to hear that good news or don't desire that good news, there's an outcome for them, those who don't obey the gospel. Here's what the Enduring Word commentator says about this verse. Now is our time of fiery trial. The ungodly will have their fire later. The fire we endure now purifies us. The fire the ungodly will endure will punish them. Listen now, this is so great. Yet we always remember that there is never any punishment from God for us and our suffering, only purification. Let me say that again. Always remember that there is never any punishment from God for us who are believers in our suffering, only purification. For the Christian, the issue of punishment was settled once and for all at the cross, where Jesus endured all the punishment that Christ could ever face from God. That was all done and taken care of at the cross. Isn't that good news? And if you haven't put it all on the cross, I'm inviting you to do that today, because otherwise you're going to have to pay for it. And I'd rather see Jesus pay for it for you, because Jesus said he would. It's a powerful picture here that he's going to start with the household of God. There's going to be some persecution and trials so that we can be tested and our faith grow and shine as gold. But if he'll do that with his children, what will he do with those who ignore him and say, God, I don't want anything to do with you? Often he's patient and he waits, right? That's why he hasn't come back, because he's patient. He's waiting. Have you ever wondered, like, Jesus, why don't you just come back? It's getting hard. Because guess what? There are some people who haven't come to faith in Jesus yet. There are some people that are supposed to be in this church building that aren't here yet. I'm excited about that. I look forward to that. Who are those people? God knows. And he's going to use us to reach out to them. And then he says this, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Verse 18. Scarcely meaning, probably a better way to say, or another way to say it in our understanding would be with difficulty. If the righteous are saved with difficulty, with challenge, with struggle, with persecution, what will become of the ungodly sinner? If we're saved by purification and this fiery trials, what about others? So it's a stern warning. It's a stern warning about turning to Christ. Then he says this. He closes with this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust, because he rules over everything that happens to us. Let me just say it again slowly. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls. I'm entrusting my soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. Matthew Henry again, he was speaking to me this week. All the sufferings that befall good people come upon them according to the will of God. It is the duty of Christians and all their distress to look more to the keeping of their souls than to the preserving of their bodies. The soul is of the greatest value and yet in most danger. Let me say that again. The soul, your soul, is of greatest value, yet in the most danger. If suffering from without raise uneasiness, vexation, and other sinful and tormenting passions within, the soul is then the greatest sufferer. So if the soul, suffering from without, raises uneasiness, and if sinful struggles that we have torment us, the soul is the greatest sufferer. If the soul is not kept well, persecution will drive people to apostasy. That means leaving the faith. The only way to keep the soul well is to commit it to God. Commit it to God in well-doing. Commit your souls to God by solemn dedication to prayer, patient perseverance, and doing good, this passage is telling us. While you do good, the end of verse 19. The only way to keep the soul is to commit it to God, the Creator. And to commit it to prayer and to being in the Word and the fellowship of one another. That's how we keep the soul safe. And you and I are often way more concerned for the comfort and safety of our bodies. God is concerned for the safety of our souls. So don't be surprised when these things come our way. All right, you know that I like to kind of wrap up with pastoral burden. What is it that God has been putting on my heart this week? And like I always tell you guys, you only have to listen to it for a half hour. I got to live it all week long, right? So God just grabs onto me and works on stuff. And so I've got a few more things to say this morning, and here's what they are. My pastoral burden is that we would be a resilient church. This is really important to me, so if you've lost me, I want you to come back so you can hear this clearly. I don't want anyone to walk out of here this morning anxious, despairing, or fearful about the idea that you'll experience some sort of trial and persecution. Fear and anxiety are not the goal of this message. The goal of this message is to strengthen our resiliency. I want you to leave here strengthened, resilient, confident. And that you would be strengthened and resilient through knowing that whatever trial or persecution comes your way, here it is, you'll be able to endure because the Spirit and glory of God will strengthen you. You will not be alone. You are not alone. You will not need to rely on your own strength. You will have the actual Spirit of Jesus working in you and helping you. That's the kind of resilience I want to see in Chester Park and the body of Christ here, that we can stand firm knowing that the Spirit of God and the glory of God will come upon us and can help us no matter what comes our way. Second, my burden was this week that we would not be surprised by suffering and persecution, that we would be prepared for it. I don't know if it's going to happen. I've had a relatively persecution-free life. I've faced very little hardships for my faith. I don't know what's coming, but I want to be ready, even if it's small. But it could be bigger. I want to be resilient and ready. Third, that when insulted because of what we believe about Jesus, we would bless because the Spirit of God is upon us. I didn't get a chance to unpack that a lot, but that we would bless instead of be angry, instead of fight back with vicious retorts, but that we would bless those who insult us because of Jesus. And fourth, that we would entrust our souls to our faithful Creator and keep doing good even when being persecuted. When we hit that most difficult place of the trial and struggle, that we would entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator and keep doing good. That we would never stop and say, okay, I don't have to do good anymore. It's time to... No, I'm going to keep doing good, even under trial and struggle. Here's the practical applications today. Ask God to help you to be prepared for suffering and persecution. Simple. Just ask Him, help me not be surprised. Go back to the first verse. God, help me to be prepared for suffering and persecution. Second, ask God to help you to rejoice in suffering and persecution, and that He might be glorified through you as you rejoice. Got to ask Him, God, you're going to have to help me to rejoice. And then as I rejoice, I pray that You'll be glorified. Third, ask the Spirit of God, ask that the Spirit of God might fill you and rest upon you. Isn't that a beautiful passage, that part? The Spirit of the glory of God would rest upon us. Ask Him to do that. And ask God to help you to entrust your soul, your life, your future into His faithful hands. I don't want us walking out of here being fearful. I want us to walk out of here feeling confident. Man, I'm entrusting my life into the hands of God. All right, here's my Denver story, right? You've been waiting for it. Those of you who don't know, I have a brand new grandson. He's 3 months old. His name's Denver. Fridays are my Denver day. I hang out with him on Fridays. Man, I tell you what, it's a new terrifying season. Raise my kids up. Now I got to worry about another little guy, right? What's going to happen to him? What's life going to be like for him? What all kinds of things that could happen? And you know what? I just want to entrust him to God's care. I got to trust him to God's care because I already learned with my other ones there was nothing I could do about it, right? So I just entrust him to God's care. I entrust myself to God's care. I entrust you to God's care. It's my hope that you'll leave here today entrusting your soul, your life, and your future into the faithful hands of your Creator. All right, I'm going to share something really personal with you. This is what happened to me this week. I was finishing this message on Thursday morning at a coffee shop, and I had this moment of clarity that I pray will be a moment of clarity for you. And with this, I'm going to close. Like many of you, over the years, when I have thought about persecution, I have asked myself, could I endure it if it came in a way that it was extreme? Could I endure the persecution if it was extreme? Often I would think, I hope so. Sometimes I would think, I think so. And then in overconfident moments, I'd be like, yep, man, I got this. I'm tough. I'm going to grit it. I've experienced pain. I could just get through this thing. Listen, and I hope you'll get this from today too. This week, I was assured that I would be able to endure and be resilient throughout any trials or persecutions that will come my way. Why? Because the Spirit of the glory of God, which I already have seen at work in my life throughout all these years, He's promised to fall upon me and give me the strength that I'll need to glorify Him in that moment. That same Spirit that has helped you be resilient and live up to this point has promised that His Spirit and His glory will come upon you in that moment, and you're going to be resilient through it. You're going to be able to do it. Not because you can grit your teeth and be tough, because He promises that He'll fall upon you and give you the strength that you'll need to glorify Him in that moment. So stop worrying. He'll be there when you find yourself in that situation. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? And with this text, in that I rejoice. And I entrust my soul to my faithful Creator and Savior. And I rejoice that He will be there for me in that moment. And I will stand through that test. I will stand through that trial. Not because of anything about me, but because the glory and the Spirit of God has already been at work in my life, has promised to come upon me in that moment, and I will stand. And guess what? You will stand. So you don't have to worry anymore. Entrust your life to your Creator. Rest in Him. He's got you, even if persecution and trials come your way. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads now and just take a moment, if you would. Just listen to see if the Spirit of God is saying something to you this morning. And just hear Him, and then we'll close with a time of worshiping Him, because He's worthy. He's worthy of it.